Amen. You may be seated tonight. Thank you for being here in church with us tonight. We've had the steps worked on here the past few days, and so they have been sanding, and all what you see up here now is some fill, and so there's some dust settled up here, and so all my stuff is sliding down. Where I normally have it, I put it on, it just slides down to the bottom here, so I was like, why is it sliding? I know why it's sliding. I know what's going on. So it's not Walt's fault. Walt's not your fault. All right. I'm not calling you out. It's not it.
Well, that's probably it.
Well, I wouldn't call you out if it was. So it's his fault. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Colossians chapter 2 this evening. And Brother Daly prayed that we're not worthy of the Lord's goodness to us, and in and of ourselves, and in our own righteousness, and our own works, and our own efforts, we are not worthy. But I'm thankful that because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are worthy to be treated as sons. Yeah. That doesn't mean that's no pat on the back to us. It's because of His righteousness, and it's because of His goodness and kindness to us. But I'm glad that I'm on the sonship side of the Lord. I'm glad I'm on that side and not lost and without hope and without Christ. And thank God for that. And praise the Lord for those things. Colossians chapter 2 is where we are here this evening. All right, so let's go ahead and read. We'll start in verse 1. Why not? We're not that far down. So let's go ahead and start in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And so, again, in Christ are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If there is any truth that is written down in any books or textbooks, regular books written by others, if there's any philosophies that are lasting, those things can be found in the Scriptures. They can be found in the Bible, and they can be echoed in many different ways and in many different forms by others, but the wisdom that is lasting comes from the Lord, and we have access to that through the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, and through His book, and I'm glad that we do. Thank God for that. And in verse number 4, it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And we looked at that beguiling, that deceiving, that being tricked and having a different spirit that's not of God. The Lord is not going to trick you. Now, I will say that sometimes tongue in cheek. I say it in this manner. I say, the Lord called me to go to Bible school. And I did not feel any great calling in my life of the Lord at that time, as far as ministry goes. So the Lord called me to go to Bible school after 2 years of college, and I thought, I can always put college on hold and follow the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with learning the Bible. And there isn't anything wrong with learning the Bible. But I say this, when I got there, then the Lord started to deal with my heart about preaching. And I said, "Lord, you tricked me. You got me to come down to Bible school under false pretenses. I was going to learn the Bible, and then I was going to go back, and then the Lord tricked me, and he called me to preach." But it wasn't a trick. It wasn't a trick of the Lord. He doesn't trick you. He doesn't deceive you. He doesn't make you believe it's going to be one thing and then switch it up on you and give you something else. He doesn't promise you peace and then switch it up and bring you heartache. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "I'm the God of all comfort," and then when you need that comfort, disappear and you can't find him. He's not that kind of God. He doesn't do that. That's not the Lord that we serve. It's not the Lord of the Bible. But this is a warning. It says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile." See, that's the difference. That's the difference. And that's a verse that you give your teenage young ladies, right? Hey, be careful. You know, the other one is all men are liars, right? That's what you tell your daughters. You don't trust them. You don't ever trust them. But it says, "But this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." He's saying, we've taught you these things, and we've been with you, and we've told you these things, but someone's going to come along and switch that up on you. Someone's going to come along and try to deceive you and say, how are they going to do it? They're going to do it with enticing words. Enticing words. That's how they're going to do it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul says, I didn't come to you, Church of Corinth, and try to speak these enticing words, these smooth words to get you and to kind of trick you and to draw you away with some type of glitz and glamour, some type of personality. I didn't come along and try to draw you with these things. He said, no, my words were in demonstration of Spirit and power. Why? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, listen, it's not for, Paul says, I didn't come and try to get up there and try to trick you into being a Christian or entice you or promise you into turning from idols to serve God. I didn't try to do that through deceit, through beguiling you or through enticing words. He says, no, I just preach to you with the power of God and let the word of God deal with you and your hearts. Why? So your faith wasn't in me. That's what he says. So your faith wasn't in men, but that it was going to be in the Lord, in the power of the Lord. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. There's another warning here given by Peter this time instead of Paul. And you can see who he's calling out and who this whole chapter is about. Chapter 2 in verse number 1. So 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is of a long time lingering not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Look down in verse number 18. And if you go through this chapter, every time you see "there" and "they" and "them," it's in reference to those false prophets and false teachers. Look down here in verse 18. The Bible says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." It's this group that of false teachers and false prophets. And what do? They use their words to entice and trick and deceive, and they promise all of these things. If you would just do this, you would be freed from all these. And They're still out there, by the way. And they're called wolves in sheep's clothing. They're hirelings that don't care for the people. And what do? They don't preach the truth. They don't give you the truth. If they do, they give you the truth clothed in a lie. And they try to use deception. When we talked about beguiling, we talked about that with Eve, the serpent in the garden with Eve. Will thou surely die? Yea, hath God said. Brought into question what the Lord said. And so it's this idea of these enticing words and using a certain type of speech to make you think everything's okay. Everything's all right. If you just love God, everything will be fine. Don't have to worry about it. Instead of preaching the truth. But we're conditioned now. I don't say we're as in like all of us in particular, but if we're not careful, we can follow the same conditioning. The same condition is we're so concerned about how somebody says something that we would rather them lie to our faces nicely than tell us the truth with any type of sternness. And so now when you stand in the pulpit and you preach the truth in love, but sometimes that love is leaning out over the pulpit and pointing a finger, people go, oh, we don't like how he says that. Instead of paying attention to what is actually being said. Instead of understanding that sometimes love is not just coddling all the time. Sometimes love takes a stern talking to. Sometimes it's a concern when a brother or a sister comes to you and says, listen, I'm worried about you. I've seen this thing and I love you and I pray for you, but you might be going in the wrong direction. Most people just say, oh, I'm just going to write that person off. How dare they say that to me? My truest friends in the world are the friends that I have that are willing to say, wait, what'd you just say? That sounds dumb. You've heard me say this before. My truest friends in the world are ones that go, yeah, that sounds kind of dumb. That's not a good idea. Wait, what'd you just say you were thinking of doing? Don't do that. Why? Because I know they care for me. Other people just go, oh, okay, that sounds fine. And then later you're like, that wasn't fine. Is he as dumb as I am, or was he afraid to tell me? Because you don't know. But we get conditioned to how everything's being said instead of what's being said. We're prone to be entertained, and we think the entertainment is good preaching instead of the content of what's being said. We think that, oh, well, that they just said a whole bunch of nice things, and man, I really like that. And then we walk out like, wasn't that great? Wasn't that a great message? And I've walked out of several messages in my lifetime, and I've been like, man, that was, what happened? Right, you walk out of there, oh man, that story they told, oh boy, man, that preacher, and I'm not against an entertaining preacher. Believe it or not, I actually try to attempt to not be boring. Okay? I do. Sometimes I'm preaching, and I'm looking at my notes, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm bored. If I'm bored, they're bored. Right? And so every once in a while, you try to think, you know, there is some type of public speaking that's involved. But sometimes I've heard preachers and I like them as men and I appreciate what they've done. But whatever it was, maybe it was just that one message and it turned into this snowball effect. And I get done and I'm like, well, I turned to where they said to turn, but I don't know what happened. I don't know what was accomplished. And so we get conditioned to what we hear, and if we're not careful, we're going to be listening for those enticing words, and someone's going to come along with them. There's a lot of people with enticing words. And then all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we're veered off from the truth. We're veered off from what we're supposed to be listening to and what our goals are supposed to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. In verse number 4, Paul says, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Paul says, I might come across rude in speech. I might come across as not that educated. But what I'm giving you is the gospel of Christ. What I'm giving you is the content. We can't be fooled by the presentation. We can't be deceived by the lights and the glitz and the glamour and the, ooh, that's fancy. Right? But that's what people like. That's what people like to be entertained. People like to be a part of something that they feel is important and cutting edge and new. And wow, wasn't that nice? And oh, wow, what a way of words. I can't even say it, right? I can't even come up with the words to talk about a guy that's good with words. And say, what a wordsmith, how he puts all these things together, and it's just such a joy to listen to them. I get nervous when people start talking about like that. Do you hear this one preacher? Oh, they're so good, and the way they put everything together, and it's so understandable, and oh, I just love listening to them. And I'm like, yeah, it's nice. That's nice. And I'm thinking, yikes. Why? Because you have to be able to sift through all that. You have to be able to sift through that and say, what are we getting for substance? You ever been to a really fancy restaurant and they bring the plate and everything looks fancy and it's dolled up and everything, and you're looking at it like, how much should I pay for this? Right? It looks all neat. People are like, oh, did you go to that restaurant? Oh, it's amazing. And you're like, eh. Right? Because they tried to get you with everything. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful of it in our own lives. We need to be careful of it when we're consuming things from the Lord and what's true and what's not true. We need to understand. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They're looking at Peter and John and they're saying, these commercial fishermen, they don't speak like everybody else. They don't speak like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They don't speak like the leaders of the law and the lawyers of the law. They don't speak like them. But we know that there is a substance and a power. We know that they have been with Jesus by the way they speak. What was that plain? Jesus spoke plain so that everybody could understand him. And he spoke plain so that the common person could understand what they were saying. Now, I'm also of the belief we don't have to go to the other end and be rude and brutish and just say stuff to act like that's the proof that we have the power of God. We don't have to do that. You don't have to find some preacher that's just going to be rude and crude and the opposite, the far extreme opposite of smooth talker, right? You don't have to find that to say that's the only one that could ever have anything to do with the Lord because they're just rude. No, we don't have to do that. We don't have to go to that extreme. But we should understand that there is certainly a substance, and more often than not, the men in the Bible that had the power of God on them, you know what they were doing? They were ruffling feathers. That's what was happening. Jesus Christ comes and he preaches and he sees the audience before him of Pharisees that is questionable, and they're scoffing him, and they're trying to catch him at his words, and they don't care what he says. They've already determined in their heart that they're not going to receive him. You know what he does? He speaks hard to him. He speaks rough to him. He calls him names. This is what he does. And why? Because he knows his audience, and boy, he comes right at him when they need it. And so sometimes we need a preacher, myself included, we just need to sit down and have a preacher come right at us. We need a preacher just to give us a message where it's just pegging us right in the heart, and we're just pinned back in our chairs going, oh man, I need a timeout. Timeout, preacher. Go pick on somebody else. Get off this point. Go somewhere else for a little bit. Sometimes we need that from the Lord. Look in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 7. Luke 3. This is John the Baptist preaching in verse number 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is John the Baptist saying, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Come get baptized. And he looks out at him and says, you generation of snakes. That's what he calls them. You generation of vipers. He says, hey, why don't you bring some fruits for repentance? Why don't you show me some of your life that you mean repentance? Don't just come down here and repent and say, oh, we're Abraham's children. We're going to get baptized by you. He says, no. Why don't you show me that you repent? You repent, now show me something with your life. Then maybe I'll baptize you. I mean, can you imagine if I did that? Sunday morning, someone said, I want to be baptized. I'm like, get out of here. Get out of here. Go live it for a little bit. You're just coming up here trying to get in on this blessing. Go live it for a while, and then we'll see if you'd be baptized. They'd probably not come back. That's why I probably won't say it. But there's a time and a place, and there needs to be an understanding that these enticing words. The thing about enticing words, the thing about who you're listening to, whether it's preaching, whether it's on the radio, whether it's some book or somebody online or whatever the topic is, whatever the thing is, the thing about man is man can't be pleased. Being flattered by someone just means that at some point they'll turn on them too. Why? Because men can't always be pleased. You can try to do all you can to coddle somebody, and in reality, the more you coddle somebody, the more they demand to be coddled. And as soon as you don't give in to the demand, they turn on you. And it's in all of us if we're not careful, especially those that are just listening for the ear that's going to, listening to the voice that's going to tickle their ear, just listening. They just want to receive all the things that they think are good and that lift them up and prop them up. And then as soon as they don't like that voice, they just run and find another one. And so you know what the best way to do it is? Just preach the truth. And say, do you know what I want? I want the truth. I just want somebody to give me truth. And the only way to do that is in your own heart. Is in your own heart to say, I value the truth over my feelings for the moment. Because sometimes someone needs to hurt your feelings a little bit, and then it makes a change to say, okay, that's truth. I need to make a change there. Instead of just accepting the same thing over and over again. And so when we're consuming things, we need to understand, of course, how do we gauge the truth? Of course, we gauge it by this. We don't gauge it because it's a certain preacher or it's a certain somebody or a certain personality or because they have an education or not an education. We judge the truth by this. They're giving me truth from the Word of God or biblical principles. This is truth. And so what should we do? We should value the truth and say, I want a church, I want a preacher, I want a teacher, I want an influence, I want a role model that is going to do what? That is going to give the truth. That is going to give the truth. Why? Because that's lasting. That's lasting. Everybody likes to have a pat on the back. Everyone likes when people say nice things. And there's certainly a time for that. But we need to understand that we should be listening for truth, because that's what Paul's warning them about. He's saying, hey, there's going to be some things, enticing words here. And he says, and this I say in Colossians 2, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's what happens. It's always the enticing words. No one's fallen for the rude person. There has to be some kind of draw to the words in order for people to follow and in order for people to get tripped up and caught up in things. And so he says, beware of that. And then in verse 5, Colossians 2, verse 5, we'll start into this verse here tonight for a few minutes. The Bible says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul says, I'm not with you. I mean, he just said it before. Some of you, he's never even met some of them. You've never even seen my face in the flesh in verse 1. He says, I'm not with you now. I'm not with you in the flesh. I'm with you in the spirit. What's that? And he says, and I've heard these things of you. I've heard of these things. Look in Colossians 1, verse number 3. Colossians 1, 3. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. He's saying, you heard the gospel, you heard the truth, you heard that given to you, you received it. He says, I've heard all these good reports of you. And he says that now. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's heard about these things. He's heard about the joying, and he says, beholding your order. Beholding your order. To have order in something, it's the proper state of something, right? To have something, to have order, it's its proper state. You know, you come into some situation, you say, man, it's chaos. What's that mean? It just means it's not in its rightful place. It's not in order. You know, it's Sundays, I don't know about you, but Sundays, it's get up and go and go and go and this and that and go and go. And you get home Sunday evening and you go, what happened to the house? You're looking around going, oh, what happened? Sunday happened. That's what happened. And then if you take the time Sunday or whatever, Monday is the chance to put it all back in order, however it works. But things are just out of order. You know, something that has order, it has an arrangement, like a methodical arrangement, right? That's an order to something. And he says that he has been joined and he's beholding their order. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 verse 1. Luke 1 verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So he says it twice. He's saying, we're putting these things in order. I'm trying to give you an order of things that are going on. Look in verse number 5. Therefore, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he had went into the temple of the Lord. So here the Bible says that there was this priest's office in verse 8 before God in the order of his course. There was a structure in the Old Testament to the Levitical priesthood and when they worked and what they did. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Jumping back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Verse 14, 2 Chronicles 8:14. And he appointed, according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David the man of God commanded. And they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and the Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasures. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected. There was this order of things in the priesthood, and David had established this order for things to follow, and that's what they were following here. Solomon just establishes that order that was set. The order was set because the priesthood, there was a bunch of priests and they had a bunch of different things to do. And so they would work for a time and then they'd be off for a time. Just like a job, if someone works like shift work and they have 4 days on and 3 days off or whatever, you know, nurses or policemen or different jobs, different occupations. And so the same thing happened with these priests. They had a time where they were to be there, and he was of a certain descendant of a certain family and a certain part of the Levites, and so it was his time at a certain time of the year where he would show up. What was it? It was an order. They had an order that was given. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, let everything be all things done decently and in order. And in order. Talking about the church and some things were getting crazy in the Corinthian church, and it's a chapter on tongues and stuff, and you say, I mean, you guys are like all over the place here. You guys are taking this and going way crazy with it. Things are decent and in order. That's how God wants it. God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says. Why? He has an order. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for you, and he has an order for you in your life. And when we start living for self and we start living for sin and we start getting out, what happens? We're getting out of order. God has an order for us. Look, we're in Chronicles. Turn to 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse number 11, David calls for the priests, all right, and gives you the names of the priests, Zadok and Abiathar and the Levites. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, for the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Now, if you remember this story, this is a story where the Ark of the Covenant had been away for a long time. And David wants to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And so what happens? somebody gets out of order and they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on a cart and they get some animals to draw that cart and they start to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. And they're saying, yes, we're finally going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the headquarters of Israel. And all of a sudden, the cart hits a bump and all of a sudden, the Ark of the Covenant gets loose and Uzzah sticks his hand out to steady the Ark. And what happens? God strikes him dead. And David says, hold up. Get the ark off the cart. Put it in this guy's house. What's your name? Obed-Edom? Put it in his house. Put it in Obed-Edom's house. We're not touching it. God just killed somebody. It's not, something's not right. Well, what wasn't right was David figured out what wasn't right. David says, hey, priests, sanctify yourselves. Get yourselves cleaned up. We're going to move the ark, but we got to do it right this time. Why? Because we didn't do it after due order. But wait, they were doing a good thing, weren't they? They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. They were praising the Lord. This wasn't anything sinful. This wasn't anything devious. This wasn't anything where they were kind of trying to skirt behind the Lord and do something around about where hopefully the Lord won't catch us at this. They just wanted the Ark of the Covenant back. That's where God said he would meet with Israel. And said, we're just trying to bring this back. Yeah. Not the right order. Why? Because God's a God of order. And what do we do as Christians? Well, I just want to do this thing. And it's not a sin, and I'm not really doing anything wrong, and I'm just going to do this thing the way I want to do it. And what happens? God says, whoa, that's not in my order. That's not how it should be done. And we're like, what do you mean, Lord? I'm not doing anything sinful. I understand. No sin. I'm out. No sin. But I'd just like to do this thing. The Lord's like, whoa, time out. Why? Because the Lord has an order. And so much so that Paul says, hey, I'm rejoicing because of the order that you're keeping. He says, I'm beholding this order that you have, and I'm rejoicing that you're doing it. I'm rejoicing in this order and this steadfastness. And I think sometimes as Christians, like, people need to see the order in our lives. Now, I know that I'm a personality of structure. I like structure, and I like things to be ordered, and I like things to, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about like laying out every minute of your day because you have to have a schedule and a structure. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having an order of our lives according to God. God, what is your order? Sometimes I got this plan for the day. I'm going to come to the office. I'm going to do this thing, get this thing done, do this other thing, and then do this. I'm going to make this phone call, and then I'm going to do this other thing, and I'm going to read some of this book, and I'm going to do that. And then 2 hours in, that's just gone. And I stop and I say, okay, sometimes I just go right back to I got my order. I got to go to it. Sometimes I stop and go, okay, all right. Lord, what am I supposed to be doing today? Lord, what do you want me to accomplish today? I forget what I was thinking of doing. What do you want to have accomplished? Okay, let me try to follow that. Let me try to do that. Let me try to stick with that thing. Why? Because God has an order. God has an order, and he has an order in our lives, and there should be things that we know for sure. Listen, this is out of order. We should know. When it's out of order, what happens? You can't use it. Stay away from it. So when God tells you something in your life is out of order, then ignore it. Do something else. Don't do it that way. Say, okay, Lord, that's out of order, so I'm going to do a different thing. It's important to run that by the Lord. Paul rejoiced over seeing the order that they had and that they had allowed God to dictate things in their life, to dictate an order, a structure, a completeness. They had allowed God to do that in their lives and change their lives to what? To God's order. And you and I need to be aware of that. Someone else should be able to see our lives and say, there's an order and a structure and a rightness and a completeness to your life. How is that? Why is that? And if they don't know, you should be able to tell them, I'm just trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I'm a saved, born-again Christian, and there's some things in my life that I do and don't do because I try to follow him. Uh-huh. There should be something there. There should be a difference there. And when we get that order mixed up, look out. I don't want to be near the ark when we're out of order. Oh, that's not good. I'm not touching it. I'm not touching that. No, we want to make sure we're with the Lord's order. All right, we'll talk about steadfastness next week and continue that thought with the church. Let's go ahead and prepare ourselves.